deeds and sacrifices of certain faithful men known by many names down through the centuries have been craftily hidden from you by the Jesuit-led Illuminati. These men willingly died defending the religious liberty of conscience many of you enjoy today. These men did not at any time bow the knee to Roman Catholic popery or partake in the doctrinal compromise of any other religious order, though their defiance cost them dearly. These men would go on to fight a revolutionary war, and their unshakable faith in unpolluted biblical principles led to the founding of the greatest experiment ever, the nation that would produce the greatest revival and awakening of biblical truth of all time. Who were these men who would have no king but Jesus Christ and were the true founders of the United States of America? They have been called Waldensian, Donatist, Anabaptist, and most recently, Baptist. This is the Baptist Battle for Liberty.
Pastor Jason Cooley here with another Baptist Battle for Liberty this week, and I'm excited to be with you here, and I hope you've been listening to the other shows. If you haven't, you can pick back up and listen to those. You can find those on Sermon Audio. We are uploading those to YouTube, and sometimes it just takes a little while to get that there, a lot of editing to do, video, you know, transfers and all that kind of fun stuff. And uploading takes forever on YouTube. Man, it takes a long time to get that stuff done. I mean, it renders for hours, it seems like, to get up there and to get uploaded finally onto there. But anyway, we're working on that. But you can listen to them on sermonaudio.com. And you can find all those and listen to those. Listen to the one on St. Patrick that we did. And a few of the other ones as we go through and we listen and we learn about history. Amen. It's important that you know about history. You know, it's important that you understand that there were men and women that died for the faith long before you were ever around, you were ever thought of. There were men that died for this book. They died for the Word of God, the King James Bible, and they died for the truth's sake. Now, in this time, in the 7th and 8th and 9th centuries, we're going to talk about here. Again, we're going to use Brother Beller's book, The Collegiate Baptist History Workbook. I'll show it to you there, right there. That's the Collegiate History Baptist History Workbook. He takes and compiles. Brother Beller just died a year and a half ago, and a good man of God. He wrote American Crimson Red. If you've never read that, shame on you. You better read it. If you didn't know about it, then I'll be nice to you and just tell you, you need to buy it. Amen. It's sold by Prairie Fire Press. And you need to, prairiefirepress.com, you need to buy that book and read it. You will learn about American history and liberty. The Baptist Blood, The Battle for Blood, American Crimson Red, The Battle for Liberty. Other resources I can recommend is this one right here, The Baptist History, The Collegiate Baptist History Workbook that was by Brother Beller. And also, something I could recommend to you is The History of the Baptist by J.T. Christian. Right there, The History of the Baptist. This is Volume 1. There's Volume 1 and there's Volume 2 of that. I recommend you grab those volumes. Now, you can get The History of Baptist by J.T. Christian free in a PDF file online. So that is possible for you to get. And I recommend you to get that and download it to your computer and read it and have it and highlight it and things like that. That's what I like about you can highlight on these PDF files and everything like that. You can learn a whole lot about things. And you start to understand that there were men that stood for the faith. And this fable that's going around that, well, Baptists started at the time of the Reformation. No, they didn't. Baptists were around a lot longer than that. No, they weren't always called Baptists. They were called Waldensian. They were called Donatists. They were called Albigenses, which we're going to talk about today. They were called Donatists. They were called by a bunch of different names. Bogomils, man, they were just called a bunch of, man, they were probably called bastards by many people too, and they were called a lot of bad things by people. I can't even say what they were called, but they were called heretics, and they were called everything. Why? Because they stood for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints, and they did not recognize the power of Rome. They did not recognize the authority of the Pope in any spiritual or temporal matters. They did not accept his rule. They did not accept his authority, and for that, they died. For that, their children were hunted and killed and murdered. And we do not accept the papal authority. We do not accept anything of the Pope. We defy all the Pope's laws, and we believe he is Antichrist. And the Roman Catholic system is Antichrist. It is that beast system. It is the mother of all harlots. And let it be accursed. Let it be accursed. Let it be brought down to the lowest depths of hell and destroyed. Amen. As it will be someday as Christ comes back and puts all things under his feet. Amen. All right. So we are going to be in the 7th, 8th, and 9th centuries. Last week we were in the 6th century, the 5th and 6th century, kind of towards the 7th century. And we talked about those Paulicians. And now we're going to move on to the Albigensians, the Albigensians, amen? And we're going to talk about them. Now, the Albigensians were named for the southern French town of Albi. The part of Europe was home to lions, a city known for dissent and resistance to the Holy Mother Church. Now, that would be the unholy Mother Church, actually, but they called themselves the Holy Mother Church, and they expected everybody was their daughter or their son, and it wasn't true. They weren't. There were some that stood for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Amen. History records flickers of light that came from the area of France and Spain, which gave rise to the people known as the Albigensians. J.T. Christian, which I'm going to be reading from today, but Brother Beller, the first portion of this reading I'm going to do is from J.T. Christian, and then I'm going to get into his book, actually, and then we're going to go back, and then we're going to talk about the rise of Islam, the birth of Islam, and the rise of Islam, because that was all that time, and there are some important factors in history that you need to understand about that, amen, and we're going to cover those things today. I've preached other times on Rome as the mom of Islam, and some of those sermons, go back and listen to those on sermon audio, and I've preached on Islam. Islam is a wicked, satanic, witchcraft-filled religion. They hate women, they are abusers of women, and they are abusers of all that is righteous and holy. Now, they also hate some of the wicked debauchery that goes on in America, which they have good reason to hate that. But they are wicked, and they are satanic, and they are of another spirit. And Muhammad was a devil-possessed pervert. He was a devil-possessed pedophile pervert. All right, just so you know. All right, I'm going to keep going here. Now, we'll get to them in a second. It has already been indicated that the Paulicians, which we talked about last week, came from Armenia by the way of Thrace, settled in France and Italy, and traveled through and made disciples in nearly all the countries of Europe. The descent of the Albigensians have been traced by some writers from the Paulicians, from the Encyclopedia Britannica, page 454. Recent writers hold that the Albigensians had been in the valleys of France from the earliest ages of Christianity. Professor Burry says it lingered on in southern France and was not a mere bogalism, but an ancient local survival. Mr. Coinbear thinks that it lived on from the early times of the Balkan Peninsula, when it was probably the basis of bogomilism. Now, that was page 563 from Gibbon's History of Rome, or Gibbon's History of Rome, however you want to say his name. Some people say it differently. Now, why are we doing this? Well, I want you to understand that this was before the Reformation by 1,000 years. There were always people that held to the Bible alone, that held to the apostles' writings alone. They did not hold to Rome. They did not hold to the mother of all harlots, Constantine, and his wickedness. They held to the truth. They spread rapidly through southern France and in the little city of Albi. In the district of Albigios became the center of the party. From this city, they were called Albigensians. In Italy, the Albigensians were known by various names like the Paulicians. They were known such as good men and others. It is difficult to determine the origin of all the names, but some of them came from the fact that they were regarded as vulgar, illiterate, and low-bred. Remember what they called the apostles? They said, "You're just a bunch of ignorant fishermen. What do you know?" You know what they say to us when we go out and they preach on the streets? We preach the word of God and we lift up our voice in the open air, bring the Bible out there and preach it. What do you know? You guys are ignorant. You don't have the light we have. You don't have the knowledge we have. You just need to learn some. You need to evolve. You need to get with the times. That's what they say to us. Yeah, nothing's changed, has it? In Italy, the Albigensians, they were known by various names. Okay, so it is difficult to determine the origin of all the names, but some of them came from the fact that they were regarded as vulgar, okay? And other names were given from the purity and wholesomeness of their lives. So they were God-fearing, holy men. Amen? You know, there's going to be some people call you some things if you're going to be God-fearing and holy, but you shouldn't let that bother you. It is remarkable that the Inquisition examinations of the Albigensians did not tax them with immoralities, but they were condemned for speculations, or rather for virtuous rules of action, which the Roman Catholics accounted heresy. Wait. Are you saying that Rome counted them heretical because of their holy lives. That's what we're saying. They said a Christian church should consist, this is what the Albigensi said, that a Christian church should consist of good people. A church had no power to frame any constitutions. It was not right to take oaths. It was not lawful to kill mankind. A man ought not be delivered up to the officers of justice to be converted. The benefits of society belong alike to all members of it. What were they saying? Religious liberty. They were saying that, you see why we call this the Baptist Battle for Liberty? Because you cannot separate liberty from Baptists and their doctrine. Why? Because they died for it all through the centuries. They died for that. It wasn't created by the Jesuits. It wasn't created by Chris Pinto has this idea that, man, it was the Jesuits that wanted liberty. They were the ones that pushed for liberty, the Constitution, all that. Yeah, there's another side of the story. Yeah, there were some wicked Jesuits, there's some wicked Masonic order, some wicked people involved. But there were also some God-fearing men that stood up and had free states of liberty. Amen. All right. They believe that society belonged to all members alike of it. Faith without works could not save a man. Oh, they believe that? Yeah, they actually believe that your faith would produce works. Why? Because if it was real, it would. The church ought not to persecute any, even the wicked. The law of Moses was no rule for Christians. There was no need of priests, especially the wicked ones. The sacraments and orders, the ceremonies of the Church of Rome were futile, expensive, oppressive, and wicked. They baptized by immersion and rejected infant baptism. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? All right, here then, says Dr. Alex, we have found a body of men in Italy before the year 1026, 500 years before the Reformation, who believe contrary to the opinions of the Church of Rome and who highly condemn their errors. Bishop of Vercelli had complained of such a people 80 years before, and so had others before him, and there is the highest reason to believe they had always existed in Italy. The Cathari themselves boasted of their remote antiquity. Now, when Whitsett brought his damnable heresy about in the late 1800s, Whitsett tried to say that, well, Baptists started the Reformation. There were no baptized believers before that. Everybody was, they came out of the Reformation and everything. Well, that was a lie. And J.T. Christian traveled the world of Europe and proved that it was nothing more than a lie. And why he was doing it, I have no idea yet. I intend to find out what his motives were and who he was working with, because I'd like to know that. Anyway, but, you know, if I can, to destroy a people, all you need to do is sever them from their roots. And Baptists in America have been severed from their roots. That's why they don't have any identity. They don't know who they are. And that's why they're all going either emergent or they're going back to the Southern Baptist Convention, because they don't know who they are. All right. In tracing the history and doctrines of the Albigenses, it must never be forgotten that on account of persecution, they scarcely left a trace of their writings. People always say that, well, if these people were around, where are all their writings? Well, that's pretty easy. Rome either stole them or burnt them. That's where they are. Mm-hmm. That's what happened to them. They were either stoned, they were killed, they were murdered, they were thrown off of cliffs, their brains were bashed against rocks, and their stuff was stolen from them. Their writings were either stolen or they burnt whole libraries to the ground. Why? Because they wanted to erase the history. Hey, sounds like some of my Protestant friends today that want to erase the history of Baptists, doesn't it? I wonder why Chris Pinto leaves men like John Leland and good men of God out of his videos and doesn't concentrate on the Great Awakening that took place in America. Why does he leave those out of A Lamp in the Dark? Why does he leave those out in America, the New Atlantis? Why does he leave those facts out? Because it doesn't fit his agenda. That's why. And I'm here to tell you the truth, whether you like it or not. I'm here to tell you the other side of the story that's been hidden. Why has it been so well hidden? Because it's not real popular to talk about Protestants that persecuted Baptists. It's not real popular to talk about. They want to make Rome the only persecutor, but Rome was not the only persecutor. There were others. There were Protestants. You will never find anyone that ran a Baptist government that ever, because they believed in liberty of conscience and freedom of religion, persecuted others. They didn't use the power of the state. Why? It was contrary to everything that they stood for. Okay. Confessional, apologetic, or polemical. And the representations which Roman Catholic writers, their avowed enemies, have given of them are highly exaggerated. The words of a historian who is not in accord with their principles talked about that. See, they tried to take our writings and they tried to exaggerate who we were and make us out to be a bunch of heathen pagans or something. That was Rome always called everybody Manichaeans. They always did. Why? So they could do away with you. They could do away with your teachings and everything. Then they didn't have to recognize you. It's called marginalization. They did a lot. Now, J.T. Christian continues to talk about that. He says, it is evident, however, that they formed a branch, these Albigenses formed a branch of that broad stream of sectarianism and heresy which rose away from in Asia, from the contact between Christianity and the Oriental religions. Well, this is actually somebody talking about them, Schmidt or Schaff or Herzog, who is definitely embellishing the story here. And Oriental religions in which, by crossing the Balkan Peninsula, reached Western Europe. The first overthrow from this source were the Manichaeans, the next the Paulicians, and the next the Cathari, who in the 10th and 11th centuries were strongly in Bulgaria, Bosnia, and Dalmatia. Of the Cathari, the Bogomils, Paterni, and the Albigenses were only individual developments. See, they're trying to say that they're a bunch of heretics, basically, and they were from Manichaeans. And all, that's a lie. It's just all a lie. They try to lie about them. J.T. Christian continues about the Albigensians. He says this, that is to say, these parties were all the same family, and this connection is rendered all the more forceful on the account of the terms of reproach in which the writer closed in language. It has already been indicated that the Paulicians were not Manichaeans, and the same thing may probably be said of the Albigensians. The Albigenses were oppressed on account of this sentiment, which accusation was also made against the Waldenses, which they were not Manichaeans either, but they made it up about them so they could kill them. Care must be taken at this point, and to prompt credence should not be given to the accuser. The Roman Catholic Church sought diligently to excuse, to persecute. Even Luther was declared by the Synod of Sens to be Manichaean. Luther wasn't a Manichaean, but they tried to accuse him of being a Manichaean. The celebrated Archbishop Usher says that the charge of Manichaeism on the Albigensian sect is evidently false. Usher's history is pretty good history, too, by the way. You should read it sometime. You can get a lot of good things from Usher's history. I'm going to order that book. I don't have it, but I want to order it and get it because I like it. And I think there's a CD-ROM that comes with it, too. But there's a lot of good history to match up and things like that. Anyway, it would be difficult to understand the Albigenses from this philosophical standpoint, that they were not a metaphysical people. There was not a philosophy, but a daily faith and practice which commended itself in the prosperous territory of the southern France. What does that mean? Every day of their life, they lived for Jesus Christ. It was evident in their life. They were holy, separated, God-fearing men. And they lived it in their lives. See that? They lived it every day of their life. They held to the division of believers in two classes, the perfect and the imperfect. This was the common classification of the Paulicians, Waldenses, and Anabaptists. The most elaborate accounts are given of the initiation of the perfect by a single immersion into a body of believers. They baptize into a body. Oh, they actually believe that. Yeah, we do too. The Albigenses have one of the saddest stories in the history of the New Testament churches. The greater part of them shed their blood for the cause of Christ. All right, now we're gonna stop there with that book, and then I'm going to pick up here in J.T. Christian's History of the Baptist, because he expounds on it a little more about the Albigensians, okay? And he talks about, let me get to my right page here. Those would be the Waldenses, Paulicians. Man, I got to find them. See, that's what happens when you don't mark your place here. All right, I'll find it here in a second. Here we go. I found it. Okay, during this time, everybody was accused basically of being a Manichaean, okay? Everybody was accused of that false doctrine, and Rome was trying to do that. Now, these people, the Waldensians, they were in the same period. They were right around the same place. They were right around the same area, okay? So they kind of just were kind of together. They crossed over in different areas. It would be like saying, there were Baptists over here, baptized believers in America, and there were, or in Mexico, And some of those Mexican Baptists would come here, and some of them would cross over to different sides. Okay, that's what that means. But the Waldenses also were found in the city of Albay, and they were also called Albigenses because they resided in that city, says the History of the Waldenses, Martin Shagan, page 110. It was from Italy that the movement extended to southern France, and the soil was wonderfully well prepared for the seed. The country was the most civilized portion of France, rich, flourishing, and independent. The people were happy, intellectual, progressive. The Roman Catholic Church, dull, stupid, and tyrannical. Yeah, I like that. The clergy distinguished for nothing but superstition, ignorance, arbitrariness, violence, and vice. That was Rome. See, you have a people that stood for the faith, and you have others that persecuted those that stood for the faith. What do you have now? People that stand for the faith and others that persecute people that stand for the faith. That's what you have today. You're the same thing. Under such circumstances, the idea of a return to the purity and simplicity of the apostolic age could not fail to attract attention. That's what happened in the city of Albay. People were like, wow, there's people here that actually believe the Bible. They actually believe the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. They're not like Rome. They're not worshiping statues. They're not persecuting people. They don't merge the state with religion. They just want to be free, and they want to preach the Bible, and they want to live for God. They want to live holy lives. I think I'll move there. Amen. The severe moral demands of the Albigenses made a profound impression, since their example corresponds with their words. They mingled with their tenets a severe zeal for purity of life and were heard with favor by all classes. No wonder that the people deserted the Roman Catholic priest and gathered around the Boni Homines. In a short time, the Albigenses had congregations and schools and charitable institutions of their own. The Roman Catholic Church became an object of derision. That's what the Schaff-Herzog Religious Dictionary says. They looked at Rome as like a derision. They hated it. They were like, this is a bunch of apostate, wicked people. The state of affairs greatly alarmed and aggravated the Pope. Uh-oh. Yep, the Pope got mad. Why? Because anytime the Pope loses temporal or religious power, he gets an army together and starts killing people. That's kind of what he does. That's what he always does. Now he just uses the U.S. federal government and the army to go off and kill people. That's what he uses. He uses covert operations and special forces to kill people. That's what he uses now. He uses the American America is the military arm of Rome. All right. The state of affairs greatly alarmed the aggravated Pope. In the year 1139, they were condemned by the Lateran Council, by that of Tours in 1163, and mission after mission was sent among them to persuade them to return to the Roman Catholic Church. Well, they were never a part of it, so why would they return? But they wanted to get the people that left the Roman Catholic Church and went with the Albigenses. They wanted to bring them back under Roman Catholic, under Mother Church. That didn't work. Cardinal Henry in 1180 employed force. That's what they always do. That's what Rome always does, friend. If they can't get you by persuasion, which their arguments are not very persuasive. Why? Because they're not the truth. So nobody cares what they say. I don't care what Rome says, because they never tell the truth. All right, so what'd they use? The Pope Innocent III published a crusade against them, says the historian Hume. Here's what happened. The people from all parts of Europe, moved by their superstition and their passion for wars and adventures, flocked to the standard. Simon de Montfort, the general of the crusade, acquired to himself a sovereignty of these provinces. The Count of Toulouse, who protected or perhaps only tolerated the Albigenses, was stripped of his dominions. So see, that's what Rome does. See, the Pope, what he does is because he thinks he has the keys. He has the two keys, temporal and spiritual. So what did the Pope do? He got an army together, and he sent them out there. And he said, we'll give you rule over these people. So what does he do? He strips the prince of his power in that dominion, and he takes the power for himself. And the Count of Toulouse, who protected or perhaps only tolerated Albigenses, was stripped of his dominions. And these sectaries themselves, though the most inoffensive and innocent of mankind, were exterminated with the circumstances of extreme violence and barbarity. History of England, number 2, chapter 11. What happened? Well, if you go against the Pope, you're going to get killed. When a prince or a monarch goes against the Pope, he gets killed. Ronald Reagan, he went against the Pope, and Bush had him shot. Yep. If you study the history of it, you can find it in Vatican Assassins, but if you study the history of it, you'll find out that one of the G-men shot Reagan. Interesting theory. Anyway, in the Second Crusade, the first city captured was that of Braziers. So Rome sent out its crusades against these people. Oh, did you think the first crusades were the ones we... No. These were all crusades against Rome. Against the Bible believers. In the Second Crusade, the first city captured was that of the Braziers, which had some 40,000 inhabitants. When Simon de Montfort, Earl of Leicester, asked the abbot of Satoux, the papal legate, what he was to do with the inhabitants, the legate answered, kill them all. Well, what do you want us to do with these Albigenses? What should we do with them? Holy legate from Rome, kill them all. What? Yeah, just kill them all. Men, women, and children, just kill them all. God knows his own, he said. Kill them all. So yeah, this wicked bastard of Antichrist, what did he do? He says, all these people here, these Albigenses, you look at all of them. Now, what I want you to do is just kill them all. God knows who are his. Yep. In this manner, the war was carried out for 20 years. Town after town was taken, pillaged, and burnt. Nothing was left but a smoking waste. Now, I want to stop there and tell you something here, okay? These people had no arms. They had no weapons to protect themselves. Now, listen to me. You have Chris Pinto and guys like that telling you that the First Amendment, the Second Amendment, the Bill of Rights, and all that was Jesuit. Let me help you out with something, friend. Bang your head against the wall a couple times, and you may be able to hear this, okay? The Pope hates the First Amendment. The Pope hates the Second Amendment. He hates both amendments. Why? Well, because before any dictator ever took charge, he removed the right to bear arms. He took it away. Hitler, let me help you. Hitler was modeled after, the SS was modeled after the Jesuit order. It was modeled after the Jesuit order, okay? If you can understand something, Hitler took the guns, Mao took the guns, and silenced the people. And then he went in and he killed everybody. Do you know why the Pope can't do that in America yet? God's mercy, number one. Praise the Lord. But secondly, because we still have a Bill of Rights and we still have many armed people here, okay? And we have many armed religious people that understand a little bit of history. They understand a little bit of what happens if you remove those arms. They understand a little bit of, so listen, the Jesuits didn't like the First and Second Amendment. I don't know who told you they did, but they're stupid. Because the Pope has always warred against the First and Second Amendment. American Revolution was not the French Revolution. Sure, there were some players that were involved that were shadow government players, Illuminati players. But there were also some very God-fearing, holy, righteous, sanctified, set-apart people like John Leland, like those that came from the Sandy Creek Baptist Church and the revival that took place there, God-fearing men that influenced the state, that influenced some of these people. And what they meant for evil, God meant for good. Okay? So to try to make a blanket statement like that is stupid. Okay? I'm just going to help you out with that. All right. So the Pope burnt everything down. Nothing was left but a smoking waste. Religious fanaticism began the war. Rapacity and ambition ended it. Peace was concluded in 1229, and the Inquisition finished the deadly work. The proof is overwhelming that the Albigenses rejected infant baptism. They were condemned on this account by a council held at Toulouse in 1119, Maitland facts and documents illustrative of the Albigenses recorded it in London in 1832, and in Albi in 1165, Alex, the Ecclesiastical History of Piedmont. The historians affirm that they rejected infant baptism. Chastenian says this, I cannot deny that the Albigenses, for the greater part, were opposed to infant baptism. The truth is they did not reject baptism as useless, but only as unnecessary to infants. Dr. Imo Comba of the Waldensian Theological College of Florence, Italy, said this. The latest of the Waldensian historians said that the Albigenses rejected all the sacraments except baptism, which they reserve for believers only. The History of the Waldensians, he says, for believers, Comba, History of the Waldensians, page 17, London, 1889. By the way, this story is a pathetic one in this sense. One of the men said this. I want you to listen. I want you to think on these words. We're going to take a break right after this, but I want you to think on these words here, okay? He said this at the time. We live, says Erwin of Steinfeld, a hard and wandering life. We flee from city to city like sheep in the midst of wolves. We suffer persecution like the apostles and martyrs because our life is holy and austere. It is passed amidst prayer, abstinences, and labors. But everything is easy for us because we are not of this world. Schmidt in the History of the Cathars. Dr. Lee said this, the eminent authority on the Inquisition. He said that no religion can show a more unbroken roll of victims who unshrinkingly sought death in its most abhorrent form in preference to the apostasy than these Cathari or these Albigenses. Again, I'll leave you with this when we go to break here. We live, says Erwin of Steinfeld, a hard and wandering life. We flee from city to city like sheep in the midst of wolves. We suffer persecution like the apostles and martyrs because our life is holy and austere. It is passed amidst prayer, abstinences, and labors. But everything is easy for us because we are not of this world. We'll be back on the Baptist Battle for Liberty. Pastor Jason Cooley here with a Martyr's Minute this week. And we've been talking about AD 700, the 6th, 7th, 8th centuries, and the persecution that arose there. We're talking about Rome and everything. And now we're going to move on to some Mohammedan persecution that took place at the time. And I'm reading from Martyr's Mirrors here. And this Martyr's Minute is going to really detail what happened during that time period and the persecution of the ancient Baptists by the Mohammedans, okay, or by the Muslims, all right? It says in Martyr's Mirror here in the year 718, there was now considerable tranquility in the Western countries. But in the East, commotions began to arise. For about the year 718, Hammur, king of the Saracens, issued bloody decrees for the persecution of the Christians. He prohibited wine according to the laws of Muhammad, which, however, did not matter much. But the most grievous of all was this. He endeavored to compel the Christians to apostatize and deny Christ. He promised exemption from tribute and taxes to those who, forsaking Christ, should adhere to Muhammad. On the other hand, he threatened to punish with death all those who should cling steadfastly to Christ. In the meantime, he oppressed them with intolerable burdens and deprived some of life by various torments. He also made a law that the testimony of a Christian should not be valid, nor be accepted against the Saracen. In short, it is stated that by virtue of said decrees, many of the innocent and defenseless Christians became martyrs, but in default of faithful historians of the time, the names of said martyrs have not come down to us, save a few as shall appear. The Saracens or Arabians came over into Spain in the year 720. There they sorely persecuted and martyred many pious Christians, says Sigebert in his writings. However, from this we would conclude neither the one nor the other. Above all, it must be observed in this account of the Eastern martyrs that as far as regards open churches or communities, those of the East had long before separated from those of the West, that is, from the Roman Church, because they would not be subject to the power and dominion of the Pope in Rome. So you see, these Mohammedans, these Muslims, they were persecuting the ancient Baptists. Rome was the great persecutor, but Rome sent out, which I believe Rome is the mom of Islam. You can go listen to our sermon on that. But Rome sent out these crusades. Rome was a part of Muhammad and all that stuff. Anyway, they persecuted just like Roman Catholicism. I take you and show you the characteristics of Rome and Islam, how they are the same. But during this time period, the great cruelty of Elvalid the Mohammedan towards all Christian prisoners, whom he without mercy caused to be put to death on account of the Christian religion in AD 739. It is stated that AD 739, in the 23rd year of Leo Asaurus, the Mohammedan prince Elvalid caused all the imprisoned Christians in every city to be put to death on account of the Christian religion. Among them is mentioned one Eutychus, who was carried away to Carus in Mesopotamia, and at the time when said slaughter and martyrization of all imprisoned Christian believers occurred, offered up because of the same faith and testimony of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Eutychus died like many of them died. Why did they die? Well, because whether it's Islam or whether it's Rome or whether it's the daughter of Rome, Islam, they hate Christ. They hate him. Many of their fellow brethren and sisters had such love for Christ, their beloved blood bridegroom, and for his heavenly doctrine, which they confessed with them, that they did not hesitate, the one in the fire, another in the water, and some under the teeth and claws of wild beast, others under the sword, the deadly halter, or otherwise, to bear testimony to it. They would not give up. They would not give bow in. They would not renounce their faith. And Mohammedans, Muslims, would kill them for their faith. That's what happened. Heathens alike, okay? So understand, during this time period, AD 700 and 800, the rise of Islam meant the death of the Baptist, of the Albigenses, of the Cathari, of the Waldenses, of many of the other groups, meant the death. And this has been a martyr's minute. All right, we are back on the Baptist Battle for Liberty, and we are talking about the birth of Islam now. During this time period, during the same time period that took place of, you had Rome killing the Baptists, killing the Albigenses, rooting them out, burning them alive, burning their libraries, destroying them, you had another enemy that arose of the Baptists. Why? Because Christ is the enemy of all. You shall be hated. What Jesus didn't say, you'll just be hated of Rome. He said, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Remember that? He said, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Why? Because Muhammad and Jesus, they just don't mesh, okay? Islam says God had no son. Allah had no son. Now, he's probably right. Allah had no son, but Allah is not Jehovah God. Allah is not the God of the Bible. And Allah is certainly not Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Allah is Satan, okay? That's who Allah is. All right. So during this time period, there was a rise of Islam that took place. Muhammad, an Arab leader who unified the Arabic tribes under the god Allah, his followers conquered all of the Middle East, including Jerusalem. Charles Martel, the Frankish prince who defeated the Muslims at the Battle of the Poitiers in 732, took place there. The Venerable Bede, the English bishop and early historian. This is like a timeline of what was going on during the time, okay? The 7th and 8th, 9th centuries were filled with the intrigue and political maneuvering. The Arabians, beginning with Muhammad in AD 612, united under the Muslim belief system, overran the Middle East and gained control of Jerusalem, and would have conquered all of Europe had they not been turned back by Charles Martel at Poitiers in 732. Boniface, an English missionary of the Catholic institution, began his ministry to the German tribes at this time. Boniface supposedly baptized many converts, but Irish missionaries in Germany opposed him. It is evident that these Irish missionaries were opposed to Roman Catholic idolatry. The birth of Islam, the so-called prophet of Islam, Muhammad, was born in Mecca, Arabia, in 570. His parents both died before he reached the age of 7. Muhammad began traveling in caravans and learning the ways of the trade of the Arabian Peninsula. He married at the age of 25, and in the year 610, he claimed to have his first revelation from the angel Gabriel, which began his transmission of the Quran, the Muslim holy book. Now, one of Muhammad's wives was a Jesuit. She was a Jesuit connection. She had Jesuit connections, and she was trained to do what she did. And she was a rich Arabian Catholic princess. Anyway, you'll have to listen to the Rome is the mom of Islam to find out these facts. I can't put it in this teaching, but I have tons of those facts. You can go and listen to them. I show you how that's exactly what took place. Muhammad was hired by Rome to do what he did. Then he turned on the Pope and did what he wanted to and started his own religion. All right, reasons for the rise of Islam. Brother Beller lists this. Number one, the decline of the true church. That's right. Well, they're being murdered and destroyed, and there was a decline. Number two, a lack of evangelism, zeal in the Arabian Peninsula. You know, it's kind of like the inner cities today. The inner cities in America are completely taken over by Islam, by false religions, by cults, by everything else. Why? Because the God-fearing people have left the inner cities, and they've went out to the suburbs, and they've left the inner cities go to hell. And you want to have a fall? You leave God out, you take the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God out, and what happens? You're going to have false religions come in. Number three, the outlawing of the Paulicians by the Catholic Church. If the Paulicians would have been allowed to flourish, perhaps their zeal for the Bible and for souls would have had a greater impact on the Arabians. But what happened? They didn't. Why? Well, because Rome murdered them. He murdered the Paulicians, so they couldn't have anything to do with evangelizing. So now they had the enemies of Rome, and they had the enemy of Islam was against them. Muhammad began his public ministry in the beginning and was largely rejected by the Arabians. In 621, he was transported by Gabriel, he said, to Jerusalem and back in one night, where he met Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. And yes, even taken to heaven where he saw the signs of God, he said. Now, I think the man was devil-possessed. I think he had mad devils in him. After being warned by Gabriel that his kinsmen, the Quraysh, were plotting to kill him, Muhammad escaped by night and began to lead his nomad band of Muslims. Over a period of 5 years, Muhammad married several more women. By the way, Muhammad was a pedophile. He had a 9-year-old wife that he consummated the marriage with. Okay. He fought with Mecca and collected goods and money plundered from his raids on traveling caravans. In 630, Muhammad marched on Mecca, where the Meccans surrendered to the messenger of God without a fight. He destroyed the idols around the Kaaba, believed to have been built by Adam, rebuilt by Abraham and Ishmael. That's funny. Rededicated it to Allah and gave the old pagan rites of the Hajj, pilgrimage to Mecca, and Islamic significance. Muhammad died in 632, and Abu Bakr was elected as his caliph, prophet in his place. In the next 12 years, under the next two caliphs, the religion captured Jerusalem, Syria, Egypt, Persia, and Mesopotamia, all by warfare. The next two caliphs continued as their predecessors. They took the areas of North Africa, parts of India, Spain, and the caliph's line continued, and wars continued unabated. France, Germany, and the rest of Europe would have surely fallen if it had not been for Charles Martel's victory in 732 at the Battle of Poitiers. There was 110 years of Islam and 110 years of Islamic warfare against the rest of the world. Their plan of action has not changed. All the lands from Turkey to India, from North Africa to Spain, are in the hands of Islam, including the Arabian Peninsula, Middle East, and Persia. But Charles Martel's victory over the Muslims. Martel was a Frenchman who gathered an army and formed a line to stop the onslaught of the Muslim forces. Charles Martel means the hammer, by the way, was the son of Pepin II, mayor of the palace of Austrasia. Austrasia, that's kind of weird. On the death of Pepin II in 714, the succession was passed to an infant grandson, a faction between Austrasian nobles who supported the grandson and those that supported Martel developed over who would lead Austrasia. Charles secured his power through a series of military victories, and by winning the loyalty of several important priests and bishops of the Catholic institution, he did it partly by donating lands and money for the founding of abbeys and monasteries. In any event, Charles Martel was waiting for the Muslims when they invaded France. Martel's army defeated the Muslims in the Battle of Poitiers in 732. Charles Martel had a son named Pippin, or Pepin III, who sat as a governor in France. He was crowned king of the Franks and Germans by the Pope, and in exchange, Pippin granted the church a large tract of land that he had taken from the Lombards. This began a long history of donations between the Roman Catholic institution and instilled the idea of the divine right of Christian kings to confiscate lands of conquered nations. See, that was all part of it, the divine right of Christian kings. The divine right of kings to rule, that's what they came up with. Well, during this time period, we have another character that comes in, Charlemagne. Oh, he's an interesting character, isn't he? Pippin died in 768. By the way, he was just a tool of Rome is all he was. Pippin died in 768, and his son Charles the Great became the new king. Pope Leo III successfully defended his office of supreme pontiff with the help of Charles the Great. And in the year 800, in a huge ceremony at St. Peter's Church in Rome, Leo III surprisingly crowned Charles the Great placing a golden crown on the king's head, while the people shouted, "Long life and victory to our Emperor Charles!" Now, after a long time, an emperor was again set up in the West. Charles the Great was from then on known as Charlemagne. He died in 814. His empire was known as the Holy Roman Empire and was never as strong as the old emperors. But the idea of a vast European empire under the charge of the great king had never died. One day the empire will be revived under the Antichrist kingdom completely. We believe the Pope rules that kingdom. Alucian was a British preacher who aided Charlemagne in the education of his own children and the children of the privileged in Germany. Alucian was opposed to the worship of idols as outlined in the Second Council of Nicaea. The advance of the true Christian faith in the 7th, 8th, and 9th centuries is obscure. All writings and histories of Christ's true and persecuted church were destroyed while the lives of untold thousands were broken, scattered, and slaughtered. Not much on it. Why? Well, they were all killed. That's why. They were being murdered and they were being persecuted and destroyed and were in hiding. Amen? That's what happened to them. Now, it's important to note the idolatry of Rome at this time, the donation of Constantine. What was that? It was an embarrassing thing to Rome is what it was. One of the most embarrassing situations the Holy Roman and Apostolic Church found itself involved in was the famous donation of Constantine. There had always been some embarrassing things involved with the relics and the remains of the saints. This particular embarrassment involved forgery and thievery of the most grotesque nature. In 756, the Italian papal states, much of the city of Rome, and major areas in western Italy, were officially acquired by the Catholic Church. This land transferred was legitimized on the basis of a document supposedly written by the Roman Emperor Constantine in AD 337, which granted all these regions to Pope Sylvester, the Pope from AD 315 to 335, and his successors. For many centuries, the authenticity of the donation of Constantine was not questioned. However, in 1440, Lorenzo Valla published his Discourse on the Forgery of the Alleged Donation of Constantine. In the declamation, Valla argued that the donation was a fraud. He noted that not only was there no record indicating that Pope Sylvester I had been aware of such a gift, but also that the text of the donation contained a number of historical anachronisms. For instance, it referred to Byzantinia as a province when in the 4th century it was only a city. It referred to the temples in Rome that did not yet exist. And finally, it referred to Judea, which also did not yet exist. It is now believed that the donation of Constantine was actually written around AD 750, shortly before the Catholic Church acquired the Papal States, and long after Constantine's death. Its true author is unknown. The Catholic Church ceded that the Papal States back to Italy in 1929. Gordon Stein, the Encyclopedia of Hoaxes. Yes, it was a great hoax that Rome pulled off. See, Rome has always stolen land, property, money, everything they possibly could from people because they said that Constantine the Emperor gave them the temporal and authority. Pepin instituted that authority, by the way. He reinstituted the papal throne's authority, the papal crown's authority, the temporal power of the Pope and everything like that. He reinstituted that and stated that, so to speak. And he was part of the persecution of all the saints. Why? Well, because they didn't want a free state. Listen, religious liberty is dangerous to Rome. Religious liberty is dangerous to the Jesuits. It's always dangerous, and it always will be. This is what was going on in the 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th centuries of Christians. Remember, there were these baptized believers, these Albigenses that fought for the faith that were persecuted by the Muslims and by the Roman Catholic Church. When you understand this history, you will understand that there was always a history of baptized believers that held out for liberty of conscience, that held out for freedom of speech, that held out for the right to be able to worship God according to the dictates. You know, the Baptists, the Albigenses and others, they never persecuted the Muslims. They never told them they couldn't believe in God, in their God, in their false God. They preached to them. They told them that they were heretics, and they would die and go to hell. They told them they were lost and deceived by the devil. They told them that they need to be born again, but they never took the sword and slaughtered them for their faith. They never did that to the Roman Catholics, and they never did that to other groups. They gave people the God-given, they recognize the God-given right of people to worship God according to the dictates of their own heart, and that they would answer for that. They never left them believe that they were right. They always told them they were wrong and they needed to be saved by the grace of Almighty God, that they needed Jesus Christ to forgive their sins. And they would not baptize anybody unless they were repentant believers in Christ Jesus that could make a decision. And for this bloody doctrine of baptism down through the centuries, they died, they were persecuted, they were murdered. They would not recognize the temporal or spiritual authority of the Pope in Rome, nor would they bow the knee to Muhammad, nor would they bow the knee to Allah, nor would they renounce their Christian faith, so they were murdered by the Muslims for it. Why? Because Jesus Christ brings a sword of his own, and the Mohammedans didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that Jesus Christ was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because they would not bow the knee to him, so they killed him. They would not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, so they killed those that did. They tried to get him to renounce their faith, but they would not do it. This was the Baptist understand, baptized believers were persecuted from all sides, whether they were the Roman Catholics or the Muslims. They were killed by both. Jesus said it was a narrow way. He said, narrow is the way. Amen. Narrow. And few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. And you know what? These baptized believers, these bloodied baptized believers, had a trail of blood that went all the way through the centuries as their fight for religious liberty continued on. You just remember these things, okay? As we move on in this, you're going to hear some exciting things as we move on towards America, as we steamroll ahead through to get to America. And then we'll be on America and the religious liberty and the revolution and all the fighters of that and the soldiers that fought for that, the truth that was fought for. We'll get to all those things. We'll get to the people that died for the faith. We'll get to the people that stood up and fought a revolutionary war, and that's why America is different from the French Revolution. All right, you can find more of these on sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley. Go to our Facebook page. Hey, soon we have a church app that will be coming that you'll be able to keep up with Old Paths Baptist Church in all of our teachings. Listen to Sound the Battle Cry. Listen to that. We'll be recording one of those soon, another one here on Saturday. But listen to Sound the Battle Cry. Listen to our Pope Watches. Listen to our sermons on Sermon Audio. And go to our YouTube page. Go to our No Small Stir Ministries page on Facebook. And then also watch the videos, No Small Stir Ministries, and pray for our ministry, please. All right. This is Pastor Jason Cooley for the Baptist Battle for Liberty.